2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. And we'll be looking at a great deal of Scripture today. And the Lord, may He hasten our progress, because the time is short, as the Apostle Paul says. We're going to look at, we'll just read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. May God add His blessing and understanding to this, His holy word. It's interesting that I would just take these verses, because really this is a parenthetical statement. If you notice the first couple of verses, it says in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Now think of what we just read as in parentheses, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And then it comes back to this main argument. The Apostle Paul is defending his ministry and his apostleship here in this 2 Corinthians, this 10th chapter. He has been attacked. Some of the Corinthians are following after false doctrines and false teachers who have tried to blacken the reputation of the Apostle Paul. And here in chapter 10, he begins to defend himself. And he does it in a very powerful way. And he points out very quickly. If you were to read the whole chapter and the previous chapters of the book, you would see that they say his bodily presence is weak, although in his letters he's strong and powerful. But when he comes, his bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. And he says here, essentially, it's the Spirit that matters. Though I walk in the flesh, and every one of us here walk in the flesh, I war not after the flesh. It is the spiritual battle that takes precedence. And therefore, he goes on in the same chapter to say, "Henceforth, we know no man after the flesh, but only after the Spirit." Now, I want to alert you to the fact that the Apostle Paul is using a military paradigm here. He's using this military metaphor. And what we're going to preach on today is several other passages that come out of this one message that we war not after the flesh. We're in the flesh, we walk after the flesh, but we war not after the flesh. We have a spiritual battle. And just as I was talking with the children, it doesn't matter if there's a snake in the room. You say, "Well, yes, it does." But, well, it matters, but praise God, He's stronger. Praise God, He's sovereign. Praise God, He's not limited, and if He'll never leave you nor forsake you, no one can harm you or touch you. And no one can frustrate the will of God. Is God's hand shortened that He cannot save? Who's more powerful than God? The devil? No. The devil is defeated, and he doesn't even know it. He defeated 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ. And that's his problem. He's got this complex. He still thinks he can win. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that he is defeated. However, we still have to fight a spiritual battle. I want to share with you four main points in our Christian life, how we must walk in the Spirit. We must war after the Spirit, even though we're in the flesh. We cannot allow the enemy to get a foothold in our lives, individually, in our family, in our church. And he loves to do it by waging war against our bodies and our minds. If we're Christians, our spirits have already been redeemed. Now, I said to you before in another message that our spirits are at the right hand of God. Well, that's true. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 will tell you just that. We have been made raised up together to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And yet our spirits are still in our bodies because our bodies are the temple of God. Now, this is a mind bender, but our spirit, a spirit is not completely limited to one particular space. And so there is a sense where we are at the right hand of God, sitting in Christ right now, positionally in God's mind, if we are born again. It says if we're born again, we've been raised up with Christ. And yet still, our spirits are in this body here today. And we must, even though we walk in this body of flesh, we must war in the spiritual realm. Why? Why? The Apostle Paul tells us very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he tells us, because of that, we must put on the whole armor of God. What is that? A 9mm? A Kevlar jacket? Well, you know, that's okay for the fleshly realm, but we as believers also are called to put on spiritual armor. Because why? We're fighting spiritual enemies. And I don't care what caliber of gun you have or how strong of a body armor you have, it can't stop a spiritual enemy. And that is the enemy of the church. And his name is Satan. And this is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. He is dealing with attacks from false teachers in the church at Corinth. And they are attacking him. They are attacking his reputation. They are attacking his ministry. And they are seeking to subvert and to carry away the believers, the true believers, into doctrines of devils, carrying them away from their first love. And this message here, even though it's in the context of the church at Corinth, it is applicable to our lives today. And let me show you by taking us to a case study. You're familiar with Jesus' temptation in the wilderness? You find it in Matthew chapter 4. If you like, you can turn there now. Matthew chapter 4. Verses 1 through 11. And you see, Jesus, right after he was baptized by John, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now remember, Jesus is God, absolutely, but Jesus is also man. Our formal and orthodox doctrine says that Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. He's not just half man and half God. No, he's fully both. Say, that's hard to understand. Well, just think about it for a minute, but do it after the service. Anyways, you need to be able to hear this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. We may not read all of these verses, but you know the situation. Jesus has just been baptized by John in the Jordan, and he is led into the wilderness, and he is tempted, it says in verse 1, by who? By the devil. Now, Jesus is fully man, and it says in verse 2 that he's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you really think about it, he's fully man. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. What does Jesus look like at the end of this time? You think he's healthy and he's shining and he's all, you know, this is Jesus, this is Lord. Well, yeah, he is, but he's also man. Jesus is hungry. Jesus is skinny. Jesus is not probably real strong in the flesh. And so, when does Satan come to tempt us in our lives? At our weakest point. When did Satan test Jesus? 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. And then Satan comes. What's the first thing he does? What's his first temptation? See these rocks? You're the Son of God. Turn them into bread. And not just that, you know, Food Lion sandwich bread. Turn it into that Panera bread, or, you know, turn it into something with rye and all these good, you know, probably had to be unleavened, I guess, but turn it into some kind of nice bread, you know, challah bread, Jewish bread, turn it into bread. What a temptation. Jesus, Satan comes in our lives at the same time when we are the weakest. Satan knows. Why? Why does he do that? Satan wants to attack the church when we are operating in the flesh. Why? Because he'll tear you up every time. Your flesh is nothing compared to the power of Satan. Absolutely nothing. He'll blow right through you. But if you are walking in the Spirit, and what Spirit is that? The Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan can't touch you. Satan must flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee. Resist him in your flesh. Hey, look, I lifted weights the other day, Satan. Get out of here. He's laughing at you, you know, and he's going to come right at you. No. You resist him in the power of the Holy Spirit. You claim the benefits as a child of God, a son of the living God, and he must flee. And yet, he comes when we don't feel very spiritual. He comes at the weakest time. And he came to Jesus at that time. And he said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus answered, it is written. It is written. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How did he answer? Did he do some miracles? Is God? Couldn't he call down 12 legions of angels or however many angels there are? Couldn't he call them all down and say, get out of here. Here's the angels. I don't feel so good right now, but the angels do. He'll knock you out of here. He's God after all. Yes. But he came. The whole idea of the incarnation, the whole idea that is so unique to Christianity, the whole reason God came was that he must suffer as a man, as you and I. He must be truly tempted. And if it was not truly temptation, then he has not suffered all the infirmities and all the temptations and all the problems that we are faced with. And so, how did he answer Satan? How did he defeat him in this first temptation? The very same way that you and I must do it, by the one and only offensive weapon that God has given to us, and that is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. What he says here is an exact quote from the Word of God, from the book of Deuteronomy. And then Satan attacks him again. Another fleshly realm he attacks him. He says, in verse 5, then the devil taketh him up unto the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he says, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. Because after all, doesn't the Word of God say he'll give his angels charge over thee and he'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone? By the way, Satan misquotes Scripture here. Isn't that how Satan does things? He leaves out to keep you in all your ways. But Jesus doesn't worry too much about that. Satan's a liar anyways. He just says, it is written, verse 7, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Satan attacks him in the flesh. Jesus answers in the spirit. Satan loses every time. Same thing with you. Satan attacks you in the flesh. He can't defeat your spirit. And if you answer in the flesh, he'll defeat you. What do you mean, defeat me and send me to hell? No, I mean defeat you in every problem you have, every time you try to move out for the Lord, every time you're wavering between what seems to be sin and what seems to be right. Satan will get you every time if you allow yourself to walk in the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If they are carnal, they're not mighty through God. They're mighty through you, or they're not mighty through you. But nevertheless, even the most mighty of us in the flesh is not mighty enough to defeat the evil one. Only one can defeat the evil one, and that is the one who is in you. If so be that you are born again, the Holy Spirit himself resides inside of you, the omnipotent one. And no demon of hell can even begin to lift a finger against that omnipotent power. And then, of course, you know, Satan attacks him one final time in the flesh. He says in verse 8, the devil takes him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I got something to show you here, a key. Every one of these temptations, Satan does what? He attacks the flesh. And what's at the bottom of the flesh after all? Self. Self. Pride. It's all about me. That's exactly what Satan keyed in on. He said, you're hungry, aren't you? Well, it'll feel good to eat, so here you go. Have some food. But what does Jesus do? He answers in the Spirit. How do we know? Because first of all, he uses the Word of God, and each one of his three answers are focused on who? On God. Each one of the devil's temptations are focused on who? You or Jesus. And that's how Satan comes against us. That's how the evil enemy comes against us. He says, you know, you don't make enough money at that job. Why don't you go over here and do this? Or why don't you go over here and do that? Or, well, this isn't maybe the most godly profession, but you can make a lot of money, you know? It's like I go to a car dealership and nowadays they don't ask you, you know, what kind of price range vehicle are you looking for? They just ask you, what kind of payment can you do? You know, what payment do you want? Very interesting. You know, I wonder if you ever answered like this and you say, get thee behind me, Satan. Are you trying to sell me a car or bondage into debt? I wonder what they do. That's what they're doing. They're selling you bondage into debt. They're not selling you a car. They're not selling you a truck. They're saying, at what price can I squeeze every absolute last cent out of you each month for you to be happy? You say, well, I guess I can do $300 a month or $500 a month. And, you know, well, can't you go a little bit more? You know, they don't even care about the price of the car anymore. They're attacking your fleshly desires. Just like the leases. I like leases, by the way. It's fine. It's no problem. It wouldn't work for me. I put 20,000 miles on a car a year. But, you know, here's the payment. But then you read the fine print, and it's like a $10,000 down payment they don't tell you about. You see, they're attacking the flesh. We must always answer in the spirit. So number one, we must know as Christians, our true enemy is spiritual. And the only way to fight, the only way to win, is to win in the spirit realm by depending on that one great Holy Spirit who is inside of us. Number two, weapons that are mighty through God. It says that, we war not after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I wonder what those strongholds are. Well, it's interesting. You know, a stronghold in that language was this big castle, something that was very strong and very hard to pull down. You know, I think we have strongholds in our spiritual lives. What might they be? Perhaps it's fear. Perhaps it's prejudice. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's just simple selfishness. Or perhaps it's some sort of sin. Each one of us knows. A certain sin that has a stronghold on our lives. Whatever it may be. God knows and you know. Yet, the spiritual war by the Holy Spirit in our lives is mighty. It is mighty. God has given us weapons that are so mighty that it can pull down any stronghold of hell. Any stronghold that might be on your life. But it will never work if you don't use it. It'll never work if you don't enter the battlefield. I go around and talk about Islam and Christianity, and one time somebody accused me of being a pacifist, you know. I said, okay, that's not that bad of a thing, you know, for being a Christian and everything. And I said, I didn't answer this, but, you know, people say something that hurts you or troubles you, and then later on you think, how would I answer that thing, you know? And now I got the answer. I said, oh, no, I'm very militant. I'm the most militant warmonger you ever seen. And I say, but my realm of fighting is in the spirit. That doesn't mean I'm against fighting wars. Won't even go there. I am so much for fighting the spiritual war, which is the highest plane upon which we must fight. Because guess what? There's Satan, and there's God, and there's your spirit. And we are called to do things in this earthly realm, political and all that. People can argue and fight and everything else. But one thing for sure, our enemy, according to the Word of God, is Satan, is spiritual powers. And most of us don't even know what spiritual warfare is. If we do not enter into that warfare, we will be defeated time and time and time again. Yes, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. But is salvation just fire insurance? Is that all it is? If it is, I hate to say you're being miserably cheated. God be merciful to you in your Christian walk, if it can even be called that, if salvation is only fire insurance. We are to be victorious. Victorious how? Through our own flesh? No, victorious through God who is inside of you. Because Satan wants to do everything he can to upset your life. Everything he can to make you doubt about your right standing with God, to make you feel inferior, to make you feel condemned, make you feel that you're not good enough, to make you feel like it'll never work, to make you feel like you'll never be able to do what God has called you to do. But it's all a lie from hell because God has enabled you. But it's up to you. Are you going to take those thoughts of Satan and the world captive? That's what the Word of God says to do. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. casting down imaginations. That word imaginations, for those of you who were in the apologetics lectures, that word imaginations is in the Greek built on the same word as apologetics. It's just the opposite. That's why we do apologetics, to cast down false arguments, whether they be the Da Vinci Code or whether they be Satan or someone else lying in your ear. You'll never be able to serve God. You'll never get it right. You'll always be a failure. You need to live in fear. This, that, and the other thing. You must cast them down. You must use the mighty weapons of God to pull down those strongholds, to cast down those imaginations, because they are not of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. I will read to you quickly a passage that I think will enlighten us on how that works. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Talks about the fact that the battle is already won. The war is won, yet battles continue to move on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. And it goes on down to verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it away, nailing it to the cross. And look at this, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What's that? That's when Jesus Christ raised up from the dead. It said that he made a shew openly of the principalities and the powers that are against us. He ultimately defeated Satan. He defeated death. He defeated hell and the grave at the cross. And he made a shew of them openly. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, it says that he took captivity captive. Boy, that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? He took captivity itself captive. But we must take, we're not Jesus, although he lives inside of us. We must take every thought that is against the knowledge of God captive every time it comes into our minds. Why? Because whatever you put into your mind, through your eyes or through your ears, goes where? It goes into your heart. And whatever is in your heart is going to come out of your mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And how is a man defiled according to the words of Jesus? By what goes in his mouth? No. What comes out of his mouth? What comes out of his mouth? Whatever is in his heart. What's in the heart? Whatever he's been putting into his mind. And what is going into your mind? Is it the word of God? Or is it the word of Survivor? Or what all the TV programs? You fill them in. Or whatever it is, Idol. What a horrible name for a TV show for a Christian to watch, you know. I'm not saying that you're following idols, but idol this and idol that. And no, Word of God, Word of God. Well, time is short, but we still must finish this message. God is more important than the K&W, although I think we'll be there soon. Now, taking every thought captive. We have an example, a perfect example in Christ. And I won't read the whole passage, but I'll just refer to it. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery." Even though he was in the form of God, he humbled himself and was incarnated in a man. In fact, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus was there 9 months. God in the womb of a woman, 9 months. He humbled himself. And he got rid of all pride or pomp. He could have come and just said, "I'm God, I'm God." The Jews would have stoned him, and his power could have repelled the stones. And everybody would have said, "Hey, he's really God." And the whole thing would have been over. But no, he humbled himself. Why? Because God says those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so we too must come against the fleshly desires to have pride, the fleshly desires to try to do things in our own strength, the fleshly desires, even including fear. What is fear but a lack of faith ultimately in God? Do I condemn you for being afraid? No, I've been there myself and many times. However, what's greater than God? And if God be with us, who can be against us if God is for us? And so whenever we are anxious, what are we supposed to do? In the same book, the Apostle Paul, the same author, by the Holy Spirit, Philippians chapter 4, says what? Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. Anxiety is bad. Even the doctors and psychologists will tell you that. It gets all these chemicals going and ruins your life. Well, it does in many ways. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard them from what? Guard them from those spiritual enemies. Guard them from those strongholds. And the Holy Spirit inside you, which is the greatest of all, will cast those lies down and will demolish those arguments. Well, finally, let's close with looking at a passage in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says something that I often quote, and very few people, I think, realize or think much on. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, essentially, why do you not do what I say do? Now think about that. He could have said, why do you do what I say don't do? Isn't that what a lot of churches say? A lot of preachers, a lot of places. Why are you doing what I say don't do? Why are you smoking? You know, why are you chewing? Why are you going with girls that doing? You know, that's big. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, why do you do? Why don't you do? Now I've got all confused. Jesus said, why don't you do what I say do? He could have made it negative, but he made it positive. Why don't you do what I say do? And what was the context of that? It's right here in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46. Very important. You're going to immediately recognize the story, but I bet you didn't know that this preceded it. Verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will shew you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built on house, built a house upon the earth or the sand, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house is great. That house is you, the house of God, the temple of God. And if you do not base your life on a rock, when the storms come, you will lose every battle of your life, because the storm, who is Satan, is much greater than your flesh. But if you will found your life on the rock, and what is that rock? Amen. Jesus Christ. Preach it. Preach it back there. Choir. I'm preaching to the choir. They're preaching to you. It is the rock. What? Jesus said to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And the apostle Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, if you will base your life upon that rock, if you will use the armor of God, if you will use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God and prayer, the gates of hell will not prevail against you or your family or your church. And as a matter of fact, gates do two things. They keep people in or they keep people out. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. And what that means is, they will not engulf you, and also you will be able to go in and take those who are perishing and bring them out with the rock, which is the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. And this is my second and last finally. If you look at the last verse in our passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, once your obedience is fulfilled. Isn't that what we just said? It's all about obedience. Jesus didn't say, why do you do what I say don't do? He said, why don't you do what I said do? We need to work on obedience. We don't need to be so upset about disobedience, because until we get obedient, until we submit ourselves to God, until we follow Him and walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, we'll never be obedient. And we'll continue to be disobedient. Yet it says, you must have a readiness to revenge all disobedience once your obedience is fulfilled.
And so, if you remember, Jesus gave a great commission. He told us to go and to preach the gospel to everyone in the world. He also said in Mark chapter 16, He said, "And these signs shall follow those who believe." That's in the Bible. One of them is they'll cast out devils. You say, "Joseph, you've gone too long. I'm hungry. I want to get out of here." And now you're talking about casting out devils. Well, yes. And you can't have enough faith at this point to believe that that happens and you can do it. Let me just ask you to consider this in closing. And that is simply, can you have enough faith to cast the devil out of your mind? Not that he's in your mind physically, but in your thought life. And the words of the world saying, you know, people sell insurance now. You know, there's cancer in your family. Here's specific insurance for a certain cancer of a certain gland, and people are buying it, and they're perfectly healthy. Or here's a certain insurance if your right arm is cut off. You say, "Well, what's the problem here? What about the left arm?" "No, this is just for the right arm." What's going on? Is fear going to rule our lives? Are we going to allow Satan to keep back our progress as believers? Or are we going to be victorious? And what is victory after all but proclaiming the Word of God, standing on that Word, and being reflections of the gospel and the light of Christ throughout this world, and looking forward to that day when the complete and ultimate victory will be won, and we will all celebrate that in the marriage supper of the Lamb? Oh, that'll be a wonderful day. But we don't have to be miserable and be under the feet of the devil every day between now and then, because God has already put him under his feet and he's raised you above him. And all I'm asking you to do is to take the rightful place of spiritual authority that God has already given you. Will you do it? Will you do it? There's no need to be beat up spiritually day after day. God's already won the war. He's asking you to fight the battles. And he's assuring you that if you will fight, you will reign victorious in and through him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now humbly, Lord, because without you we can do nothing. In our flesh we can win no battles against the spiritual enemies. We realize that we are weak in the flesh, and yet we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, that you are the most powerful. You are the greatest. You are the wonderful, great I Am. El Elyon, the Most High God. You are our Lord. You are our Sustainer, our Creator. You are our Redeemer. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that you have chosen to be so merciful that you gave your only begotten Son for us so that we might live. Your Son died so that we might live. Your Son suffered mockery. He suffered all sorts of hatred. He suffered the cruel cross and the despicable cross. And Lord, you have given us great mercy, great grace, and great power through your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to realize that we are called to fight a great spiritual war, and that we all must enter that battlefield right now if we haven't already. And just as David, we must run towards the giant, whatever it is. Each one of us has a giant. If his name is Satan, that's fine. If his name is fear, that's fine. If his name is pornography, okay, fine, it doesn't matter. But we must win the battle, just as David, running towards our giant in the power of the Spirit, knowing that if we depend on you and walk in your Spirit and not in our flesh, we will reign victorious and you will get the glory and praise. And it's in your precious name, the name of Jesus, the name above all names, that we pray and we praise you and we thank you, Lord. Amen.